Our scripture this morning is from John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. I'm reading from the New International Version. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
So, Neil, I don't know what has gotten into you today. Where are you there? Your choices of music are wonderful, so thank you. That's what I mean by that, yes. It must be Easter hangover. Which we have enjoyed tremendously. How many people here have ever been to Yosemite? Oh, don't be ashamed. Raise your hands. Okay, Yosemite is quite the park. Especially if you are rock climbers. It is a rock climbing mecca. And I've become interested in that here lately. Not that I want to rock climb, but it just is interesting to me to see how people push the limits. It was John Muir, founder of Sierra Club, who way back in the year 1869 was the first to climb a peak there. It was Cathedral Peak. The peaks there are just tremendous. They are sheer granite walls. And to climb Cathedral was quite an accomplishment. But then, as you probably well know, even if you haven't been there, there's also Half Dome, 2,000-foot sheer cliff. And then the granddaddy of them all is El Capitan, 3,000-foot sheer granite cliff. Those are unclimbable. At least that's what it was thought. So no one, after John Muir climbed Cathedral Peak, no one was expected to go to the next one, which was Half Dome. That's impossible. In fact, one naturalist said, "It is inaccessible. It will never be trodden by human foot." Until 6 years later, it was, by George Anderson. And then later, if you're familiar with the Rock Climbing Club, Royal Robbins established the most difficult route in 1957. Well, that was the end. I mean, you can't go better than that. I mean, El Cap is just inaccessible, so no one's going to get that one. Half Dome, yeah. El Cap, no. Until it was accomplished in 1958 by Warren Harding. Not the president, but the guy named after the president, Warren Harding, in 1958. Kind of a drunk. He would drink his wine and booze while he was on the cliff. It was just amazing. But that was the easy route. He climbed the nose, and the nose has lots of holding points and places you can nail in your pitons and establish your route. No one is going to be able to climb the Dawn Wall, where the sun first hits El Capitan when it comes up. No one. Until, 12 years later, Warren Harding did that one as well. Okay, well, you can't go any further than that. There's nothing more to be done, right? Until there was. In 1986, somebody climbed both El Capitan and Half Dome in the same day. It took him 18 hours. Nothing can happen beyond that. Until in 2015, something else happened. It was the first free ascent of the Dawn Wall with no fixed ropes. So if you want to see more about this, I've kind of got my collection up and going on both Netflix and Amazon. It's amazing to see that. And if you're scared of heights, even in 2D video, it's scary. So I'll warn you about that. Unbelievable. It is the story of advancement. A person imagines something new and manages to overcome traditional biases and impossibilities. Now, I'm talking about more than the sport of climbing here. I'm talking about science. Every scientific advance that we enjoy was made possible by doubting, by forward-thinking people who weren't afraid to question the orthodoxy of the past. They were willing to doubt the existing assumptions. They featured imagination and creativity and experiment. I wonder what would happen if we looked at this from a different perspective, and then they did, and something happened as a result. But what about religion? What about religion? That's where imagination and creativity and experiment tend to run into a brick wall. I call that brick wall scripture. Whether it's Jewish scripture, Christian scripture, the Quran, or any of the holy books of any religious tradition. Instead of being opinions that we can look to in the past that may or may not be useful for guidance, these scriptures become permanent tests of truth, meant to protect tradition against all doubt, against reason, and notably against science. Religious people too often, in my opinion, take words from an old book like we have as God himself in the flesh, fully and finally disclosed, authoritatively delivered once for all. There can be no error. There can be no advance in interpretation. You either accept it or burn. And I say that quite literally because Giordano Bruno met the burning. He was a 16th century philosopher and scientist, as well as a former priest. He proposed that the universe was infinite and that the earth was not the center of the universe. He also conjectured that maybe those points of light are stars that have their own planet circling around them. He was called a heretic. And so, in the 1500s, he was stripped naked, his tongue was bound, and he was burned alive. Accept it or burn. So in our time, the issue seems to be science as well. Take evolution, for example. Certain Christians not only struggle with evolution, but see it as an outright attack on Christianity and fight in school districts across the country to undercut the science behind evolution. I saw a bumper sticker some years ago, happened to be in Michigan, nothing against Michigan, but that's where I saw it, that said, "You can't believe in evolution and be a Christian." I wanted to find that person and say, well, you know, I'm both, and probably would have received the condemnation, well, you aren't. We need a healthy dose of scientific doubt, ditching this idea of certainty and finality. And I think the only way forward for Christianity, if it's ever to attract the brightest and the best anymore, I think the only way forward is for Christians to embrace science and the scientific method as the measure of truth. In the account of Thomas that was read this morning, I think it's telling that Jesus doesn't condemn Thomas for his doubting. I don't think there's a condemnation there. He actually, Jesus does, actually gives in to Thomas's scientific requirement for empirical evidence. I want to see. Once I'm able to touch, once I'm able to use my senses and establish this, I will concede. Doubt is an admission that we don't have the final answers and that we must continue to search for the truth. We will hold our theories as temporary approximations to the truth, yeah, until further light shines forth. That's why science and the enlightened mind are so crucial at this moment in history. Our belief in God is a good example of what I'm talking about. Our view of God has changed dramatically since Jewish scripture, and especially Genesis 1, was composed. Back in the Old Testament, God lived on a throne, on a literal throne that was above the canopy. The sky was a canopy, and we can't see beyond it, but it's pretty close. And beyond that canopy, there's a throne where the angels and God are, and there's an actual throne there. There are holes in the canopy. That's where the rain comes through. That was the cosmological view of those in the Old Testament. But you know what? We have satellites up there now. We even have an International Space Station up there now, and I haven't seen any photographs of a throne up there. They're behind the gates. Okay, there you go. We'll send up another observatory. Well, and then we gave that up. God isn't up there because we haven't seen God up there. Maybe God is out there. We'll just push him further out there. But you know what? We now have the Hubble, and other telescopes are being manufactured as well, able to peer billions of years into the past. And they are able now to detect millions upon millions of other galaxies. And still, no picture of a throne, no shining aura, no crown that is affixed on top of some glowing head known as God. So maybe God isn't up there, maybe God isn't out there. And so people like Paul Tillich, whose remains, I keep reminding you, are scattered behind the red geranium in New Harmony. I go over there once in a while in order to be inspired. Those kind of theologians who are our brightest of today have said we've been wrong about God all along. We've been thinking of God too concretely, too literalistically as a body that's located somewhere. And now we prefer speaking of God who is beneath us, not literally, but symbolically, undergirding all of life. Some people like to speak of God as diffused in every human hand and face, a spirit that is everywhere, but not a body that's somewhere. Progress in human knowledge is, in fact, I believe, what God had in mind for us all along. He placed within us minds that were able to reason, curiosity to go beyond existing concepts and knowledge. I would even venture to say that this capacity that we have as human beings is what the Bible means when it says that we are made in God's image. That is what makes us fully human. Never content, always moving forward to realize new insights and discoveries and broader horizons. You all know we have a rainbow flag in our fellowship hall. I think most people know what that means, that we are open and affirming, that we love our LGBTQ friends and neighbors, and we do not have a prejudice against them. We affirm them in who God has made them to be. I know that that's what it means, and I think that's what everybody else knows what it means. But it took someone from Germany, who was here last Sunday, to point out something else that we sometimes don't see on that sign, and that's the wording. It's been made famous by the United Church of Christ, our publication, and our way of introducing ourselves to the world. Does anybody remember what the words say? God is still speaking. And so when I talked to Rasmus last Sunday, when he and his family were here from Germany, he pointed that out. I mean, he talked about the colors and what they represented, but he said, you know what, that really grabs me because it says that there's nothing literarily in any Bible that you can say is the final word of God speaking to us. God is still speaking. In fact, that's what allowed us to come to the conclusion that we should embrace our LGBTQ people instead of relying on the tradition of the past, which believe that those kind of people are bad and they've chosen a wrong lifestyle. We believe that God was still speaking, and God was speaking to us to avoid that old message and to rather become open and affirming. We will not be arrogant in waving our Bibles in the face of other people. It doesn't work anymore to say, well, the Bible says. because we've gone beyond some of the things that the Bible does say, like wearing mixed fabric clothing and not eating pork. I just had some delicious pork barbecue from the Scouts yesterday. Wonderful food. So there are some things that we've gone beyond, and we need to be more judicious and scientific in our mindset. Don't be arrogant. Don't wave Bibles, chapters, and verses in the face of other people. We will be humble. We will acknowledge that we are on the way, but we are not there yet. There is more light yet to dawn because God is still speaking. And who knows what prejudices we have today that our grandchildren will look back on and laugh at, to say, how could my grandfather have been so stupid in believing that? Doubt is our ally in the quest for truth. Doubt is a part of our Christian mandate. Doubt, as my sermon title suggests, is the beginning of wisdom. Amen and amen.